So on November 9th, 1847, so go back there in your minds with me, November 9th, 1847, a civil engineer named Charles Elliott Jr. was commissioned to build a bridge over the Niagara Gorge, okay? And the question, of course, was when and where and how do you get that first cable across the 825-foot chasm with a 225-foot cliff on either side? Remember, it was 1847. It wasn't like somebody could just bring over a helicopter and make it happen. This was pre those kind of days, and so this was a great dilemma. A local iron worker suggested a solution that, of course, included flying a kite. Some of you maybe heard this story before. And then it was a 15-year-old boy. They issued this invitation to come and fly your kite across the Niagara Gorge. And there was a 15-year-old boy named Holman Walsh who would actually win the $10 cash prize for flying the first kite across the Niagara Chasm. The day after the flight, a stronger line was attached to the kite string, and then a rope, and then a cable, and then 36 strands of 10-gauge wire, and eventually that one kite string and all those subsequent strings would become the world's first railway suspension bridge that was strong enough to support a 170-ton locomotive. And it all started with one kite string. And by the way, it always does. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. If you do little things like they're big things, God will do big things like they're little things. We are in a season that we are calling a sermon series that we're calling Win the Year. And we started last week talking about this principle that engaged this idea of flipping the script. That God can take even the most difficult situations in our lives and turn them into good. That to win the year, we need to both rely on the Spirit to do the refining work in our lives and see difficult opportunities as opportunities for us to grow. And if you have a Bible, if you want to grab one of the note sheets that's on the end of the row, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Zechariah. We are going back to the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets. I think it's the second to last book in the Old Testament. And we're going to let Zechariah give us some introduction around this idea of our second principle around win the year, and that is this. We're talking about flying the kite today. Flying the kite. And the premise is this. To win the year, we must fly the kite. To win the year, we must fly the kite. Now, let's go ahead and sort of set the tone for this kite flying principle. All right? A couple of phrases that I'm going to allow us to kind of wrestle with that sets the tone for this idea. We all know people who might say something like this. I'll give more when I make more. Right? We've all heard that sort of a phrase before, and I understand this tension, but studies on human behavior shows that you will give treasure and talent and time with a little the same amount as we will with a lot. We all know people who might say that they will serve more when they have more time. And again, I get this tension, but the principle remains the same. You don't find time, you make time. We all know people who might say that they will step up when the big opportunity presents itself, but not if you're not seizing the small opportunity that's right in front of you. And here's the bottom line and the big idea behind today. How you do anything is how you will do everything. How you do anything is how you do everything. If you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with a lot. So go ahead and dream big and show me how big your dream is as an individual, as a family, as a church. And when you show us those big dreams, it will show us how big you think God is. But you can't just dream big, you have to start small. You have to think in terms of the long view. That's what flying the kite is all about. A single kite string eventually becomes a bridge that connects two countries. And so our text today actually shows us this interesting concept. In Zechariah chapter 4, what we're going to do today is we're just going to take three or four lines or phrases from Zechariah chapter 4, and we're going to let the scripture just sort of speak to us. We're going to unpack it a little bit and let it wash over us. And we're going to start with verse 6, but let me just give you a little bit of context first. Zechariah is actually giving comment on the very famous Old Testament person named Zerubbabel. Everybody say Zerubbabel, because it just flows off the tongue. Say it, Zerubbabel. Pretty nice, right? He's giving context to Zerubbabel, who is the leader of this remnant, this creative minority, if you will, that returned to Judah with a God-sized vision to rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed in 586 BC. Everybody say 586 BC. Very good. It's a very important historical year in the Old Testament. We're about a half century later, and the situation is that Zerubbabel is kind of starting out these, he's kind of staring at these old stones, this foundation where the temple was, these ruins. He's having this conversation with God. And God says something to him in this moment that marks the importance of the rebuilding of the temple in that moment, this new Jerusalem moment, this thing that the people were hoping for. And God says in Zechariah 4:6 to Zerubbabel, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, the psalmist would also talk about this. We see the psalmist say that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. And I think this is a great place for us to start today, particularly as we talk about what it looks like to win the year. Because without the help of the Holy Spirit, we are all below average. We are all below what we can do. But when the Spirit of the Lord is leading our lives with the help of the Spirit, all things are possible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the X factor. I like the way that Pastor Mark Batterson, who wrote the book Win the Day, which this series is sort of based on, he said it this way: the Holy Spirit is the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. I love that line. The Holy Spirit is the difference between the best that you can do and the best that God can do. And so I want to introduce you into something that you maybe already know, but to some of us it might be a little bit of a secret. God, I believe, wants to do things in your life, in and through you, that are beyond your ability, that are beyond your resources, that are even beyond your imagination. And if I took that a step further, I would say the same thing about our church. That God wants to do things that are beyond our resources, beyond our ability, beyond what we would imagine. And I think God wants to do those things so that God gets all the glory. And how does he do it? He does it by his Spirit. Think about this. You can't feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. But you can when God's a part of the equation. Because when God's a part of the equation, 5 times 2 doesn't equal 5,000. But when God's involved, it certainly does. It's called a multiplication anointing. And in God's economy, when the Holy Spirit is involved, that's how the math works out. It's not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Back to our text in Zechariah chapter 4, if you go down to the next verse, Zerubbabel actually says, "What are you, mighty mountain?" Speaking to this mountain in front of him, if I'm correct, he says to this mountain, "What are you, mighty mountain?" Zerubbabel is actually talking to a mountain in this moment, and it just is a great reminder that there are times, there are moments in our lives when we've got to stop talking to God about our mountains and start talking to our mountains about our God. Start naming who our God is to the challenges that we face in our lives. We have to declare God's power, God's grace, declare God's peace, his glory, his love, his goodness, and his healing in our lives, particularly when we face these mountains. We don't deny the obstacles in our lives. We confront the facts about them, but we do this with an unwavering faith. We don't lose faith at the end of the story when challenges come, but we exercise the authority that God has given us as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, as a citizen of heaven. And now, it's important to remember when we face these challenges and we ask for God to get his glory, that every prayer needs to have a two kind of litmus test level, two things that need to be a part of the litmus test. The first part is the prayer in the will of God? And second, does God get the glory? If the thing that we're called to, the mountain we're called to go through, or the challenge that lies ahead of us, if it's not a calling from God, it's probably going to fail. And we always have to ask the question, who gets the glory? Because if we get the glory, it's probably not aimed in the right direction. But if God gets the glory, that's when our prayers turn powerful. And I have no idea what mountain you're facing right now. You might be facing something very difficult. You might be dealing with something in your life that's related to anxiety, a family situation, a work situation, something out of your control. Maybe it's a medical situation. I don't know what mountain is in front of you right now. But I know that you might have a steep climb in front of you. You might have a battle to fight. Certainly, we all have moments like this. And it is in those moments that we need to lean back into the truth about who God is. God is still the God who makes sidewalks through the sea. God is still the God who makes the sun stand still. He is still the God who turns water into wine, and he is still the God who can move mountains in our lives. The interesting thing is that when we are called by God, we don't actually go around the mountain. Sometimes God gives us that ability to kind of avoid the challenging situations. But oftentimes, God calls us to go right through the challenging situation. Why? Because when our testimony increases, that is a story that changes lives. So we pray for God's endurance. We pray for God's strength. We pray that we would have the opportunity to support one another through those mountain climbs that we have. Here's the bottom line. We all have the authority to move mountains. All it takes is the faith the size of a mustard seed. So back to Zechariah. I want to look at one more verse. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. And this is where we see the fly the kite principle come out. Zechariah 4:10 says this, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." The plumb line and the kite string, they're the same thing. We're talking about the same idea here. It's the same difference. A plumb line was an ancient measuring tape. And I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. God is literally in this verse rejoicing before the building ever begins. He's rejoicing before the first thing has been built. All they have is a vision. All they have is a blueprint, an idea, a calling, a dream, and God is rejoicing. They have a spirit-led urgency to move forward. And I love this because God is great, not just because God does all the big things, but because God delights and rejoices in those things that are small. He celebrates the small steps of faith. He celebrates the small acts of kindness. And I think oftentimes we get overwhelmed by the size and the scope of dreams that we might have. We start to limit them because of this anxiety that comes in our lives. I think that's one of the reasons that 75% of people quit their New Year's resolutions in the first month, right? I think that's one of the reasons they say that 82% of people want to write a book, but they never do. Because they have this big dream and they cannot figure out how to get started. But you have to fly the kite, just like Holman Walsh. So last week when we talked about flip the script, we kind of just said, what are the key factors, the key principles to flipping the script? We just did three of them. We're going to do the same thing today. Three key principles, I'll move quick, that I think as a church, as individuals, as family, we need to engage in as we look to fly the kite. And the first one is I want to encourage you to actually think about giving yourself a start date. If you're taking notes, write it down. Give yourself a start date. God has put a dream in your heart, in your mind. What is the start date that you're going to get after it? You know, we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. this weekend, and we all know the famous I Have a Dream quote, and we all know the way that MLK has impacted the world, changed the world forever. But he had a start date to his calling. I looked it up. He wrote about it. He journaled about it. He said, my call to ministry, notice how he said that. I love it. My call to ministry was neither dramatic nor spectacular. It came neither by some miraculous vision nor by some blinding light experienced at the end of a road. He said, rather, it was a response to an inner urge that gradually came upon me. This urge expressed itself in a desire to serve God and humanity, and the feeling that my talent and my commitment could best be expressed through ministry. During my senior year of college, he said, I decided to accept this challenge and enter the ministry. He went on to say, just months after I preached my first sermon, I started seminary. And the world has never been the same since. Well before the I Have a Dream speech, and a life that would make an impact on all of humanity, particularly those of us in the United States, Martin Luther King sensed the urgency by God, and he started out by flying the kite. And I'm guessing right now, in your mind, there's some dream that God has given you, some goal, some idea of something that you are called to, and maybe only you are called to. What is the kite string that God has called you to fly? Has God called you to it? Because if he hasn't, it's destined to fail. But if he has called you to it, I need to say something kind of challenging to you. Are you being obedient to that calling? Because delayed obedience, which oftentimes we love to do, is actually disobedience. If God has called you to something and you're waiting to get on it, delayed obedience is actually disobedience. And that flips the script. This is now becomes a stewardship issue, our calling in our lives. So what has God called you to? And if he's called you to it, you start by giving yourself a start date. And if you're like me, it's so easy to make excuses, right? We all make excuses with these kind of things. I should wait to get about that. I should wait to start that dream. What are some excuses that we often looked at? Well, number one, you might think, I'm not qualified. And I would just say, welcome to the club. Nobody's qualified, right? There's not enough education in the world to make us qualified. There's not enough experience that we can have to make us qualified. But guess what? God wants to use your strong hand. He gave you your strong hand for a reason. He wants to use your strong hand to bring about his glory. But God also wants to use your weak hand. Because it's when God uses your weak hand that he gets all the glory. It's not your strength that makes a dream come true. It is God using even your weakness to make it come true. The second excuse you might say is, well, I'm not ready. I think we've all said that in different times in our lives. None of us are. I wasn't ready, 24 years old, to get married. I wasn't ready to start having kids. I certainly wasn't ready to step into the ministry and to do the work that God has given me to do as a pastor. I'm not ready for that. None of us are ready. But certainly God prepares and walks with us in those moments and takes the obedience and the effort and makes it good. Because God gets the glory in those moments. And then the final excuse you might make is you might say, well, I'm waiting for just the right situation. You might say, I just need the right time to really step into that dream, whatever that dream might be. And I would just say, the book of Ecclesiastes makes a really interesting point about this. The book of Ecclesiastes says, whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Don't let your circumstances dictate your readiness. Don't just watch the clouds go by. Don't just watch these things happen, but get involved and set a start date. And so the first key to flying a kite is to give yourself a start date. Would you do that even right now? Start thinking about what is it that God has put on your heart to do and set a start date. I'm going to start this now. The second thing, the second key principle to flying a kite is that you have to dream big, but start small. Dream big, but start small. So today is actually a little bit of a celebration for me. I actually am finishing up a very big project that I've been working on for the last 75 days. back on November 1st, I started a program, kind of a health and wellness program called 75 Hard. And it was just this challenge to be more healthy than I've been over the last several months. And every winter, Marie and I and some others, we try to engage together in sort of a wellness program like this. And back in October, some friends of mine told me about this 75 Hard program. And I actually engaged it at a 75 medium kind of effort. But it is a massive amount of work. First of all, it's 75 days long, which is a really long time. And in those, every single day, you got to work out twice. You got to follow some sort of diet. You got to read for 30 minutes a day, which was not that abnormal. You got to drink a gallon of water. You have to document everything. And today is the last day, right? And I have really missed white chocolate mochas at Caribou, right? I have really missed ice cream at night. And I have had to be super disciplined to get these workouts in with a very busy schedule, right? With four kids, a wonderful church, all these things. But it has been so rewarding. And people have made fun of me for losing weight. I kind of like that, actually. I'm sure I'll gain some back. But the internal transformation has been amazing. And I will tell you, back on October 31st, on Halloween, when I was getting ready to start the program, I wondered, how in the world am I going to be able to accomplish this 75-day journey? And just like many of you have done in the past, I realized it's only one day at a time. One habit at a time. Am I going to make it through this thing? And I think sometimes that's how our dreams need to be. We dream big, but we start small. God often accomplishes big things in our lives when we dream big, but start small. And I think it actually starts in a curious spot. I want to recommend to you that whatever this dream is on your heart, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to go public with it. I want you to tell somebody about it. I want you to let your spouse know, your best friend know, your group of friends know. I want you to tell your small group about the dream that God has put on your heart. Because we all know this. When you tell somebody about it, now we get to hold each other accountable. Now we get to hold each other accountable to the dream that's on our lives. Last week at our town hall, we cast a vision. We said we're going to engage the community together. Why do we cast vision out loud as a church? Because we need to hold each other accountable to the calling that God has laid on our hearts. This is what it means to go public. When you start to speak it out loud, you get held accountable to it. By the way, I did not tell you, the congregation, as a pastor, that I'm going to start the 75-day program because I was scared. What if I can't do it? But I should have, because you could have held me accountable to being the healthiest version of myself that I could be. That's what it looks like to go public. You invite people into your story, your testimony, and they hold you accountable. And by the way, you get to hold them accountable as well. So go public. The second thing related to this dream big, start small idea is that I think we need to remember the future. I think it's an important principle to remember the future. Almost every dream that God has put on your heart, almost every dream that you will go after, there will be a point where you come under some serious adversity and you start to second guess if I can get after this, right? I don't care what it is. It might be my goal is to read the Bible in a year. I want to train for a marathon. I want to be a better parent. Here's some tangible goals around that. Whatever it is, you're going to come under some adversity, right? But when you count the cost, you can't just count the cost in the here and now. You also have to count the opportunity cost. Let me say that again. You can't just count the cost in the present moment. You have to think about the opportunity that's in front of you. Because if you forget your future, it's like trading your birthright. We've got plenty of biblical stories about that, right? Esau traded in his birthright for a bowl of porridge, and his future was never the same. When you don't think about the future, when we don't think about the future as a church, we trade in our birthright. God has called you to be something. There's a dream that God put on your life, that's put in your heart. And it's so important that everything we do, we think about the generations that are in front of us. Every time as a church, we meet to vote on a budget. Every time as a church, we talk about visioning and thinking about our future. We have to think about 1 and 3 and 5 years ahead, Because that's the kind of generational thinking that God gives us. In fact, Psalm 22 talks about this. It says, babies not yet conceived will hear the good news. That's the kind of work that we get to do as a church. We think about the future. We think about the second, third, and fourth generation. So for those of you who are members and vote on a budget today, that's what you're voting on. You're voting on the future. We're going to make a difference in the third and fourth generations. We need to remember that even in the dreams that God has given us individually. Dream big, but start small and remember the future. And finally, principle number three, and I'm going to close with this today. If you want every day to count, count the days. If you want every day to count, count the days. Now, during the 2019 NCAA tournament, the 2019 NCAA basketball tournament, Coach Buzz Williams of the Virginia Tech Hokies was playing the overwhelming powerhouse Duke Blue Devils. And it was the round of Sweet 16. Sweet 16. For those of you who are basketball fans, you know what I'm talking about. Virginia Tech had not been to the Sweet 16 in, get this, 52 years. So it was an incredible moment, right? It was an incredible moment for them. Coach Buzz did not remind them in his pregame kind of pep talk. He didn't remind them of how many games they had won or what their record was. He didn't even remind them of how many games he played. What he told them, he reminded them of how many practices they had had. How many practices as a team they had had. What actually happened to be 74. Why did he say this? Because counting those practices matter, because those practices count. Then he said something that was almost off the cuff. He took it another layer further. He said, today is 1,811 in his tenure as the head coach of Virginia Tech. In addition to all the practices and all the games that they had played leading up to that very critical moment about to play the Duke Blue Devils in the Sweet 16 round, Coach Buzz made a point of naming that every single day that he had been employed by Virginia Tech had led to that very moment. I mean, think about this for a minute. Who counts the days that they've been in their job? You want to know who does that? People who know that every day matters. People who make every day count. And every day does count, especially when God gives us the dream to go after. And I'll give you another example. If you've ever known someone who's went through AA, right? Maybe they're overcoming alcoholism. What's that? Did they win the game? Oh, you'll have to go back and look on Google, Joe. But if you've ever known somebody who's went on AA, they can tell you almost for sure that this is how many days I've been sober. Why? Because counting those days matter. Every day counts. And so when we started this series back on New Year's Eve during the pancake breakfast, I asked you to consider a habit or something that God would call you to. And I said, could you do it for just one day? And that day counts, right? But if you do it for the second day, now you've got a winning streak that you're on. And that's how these things change. It's kind of like this. Failing to plan is planning to fail. You've got to count the days just like we love to count calories. It's absolutely critical. Let me give you one more number related to counting that I think is really important, and you'll appreciate this. I want you to think about the number 5,034. 5,034. It's been 5,034 days since April 4th, 2010. April 4th, 2010, which, by the way, was the first day that New City Covenant Church met publicly. April 4th, 2010. It was Easter, 2010. I think they met several times before that. I don't know if anybody was here in that season. But that was 5,034 days ago. 5,034 days of God honoring, life changing, community impacting, disciple making service. 5,000 days since the first kite string was flown. And look at what God has done. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. We are predisposed to think in the here and now, but God is thinking in nations and generations. We are predisposed to think that what God does for us is only for us, but it is always for us to think about the future. And so I don't know what the goal that you're going after. I don't know what the dream that God has laid on your heart, but you must start by flying the kite. There are just moments in our lives where we have to fly the kite. And you never know in that single kite string if it could turn into a suspension bridge that connects two countries, that can hold a huge locomotive. And I got to tell you, I don't think there's any better way to end today's sermon than with the scripture found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that says this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Win the year, fly the kite. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.